This is The Ascending Life with Pastor Josh Blevins of Grace Calvary Chapel.
There's a lot of self-righteousness that happens in our hearts when we can take the Bible, beat it over people's heads, and express all their shortcomings and all their failures, and you should do this and you should do that. It's the Word of God. I'll tell you what, the only time you and I are ever qualified to use the scalpel of surgery of the Word of God on other people is after we've taken the sword of the Spirit to our own hearts. Do you want to use the Word of God? Let it cut into you first.
Everyone knows what a hypocrite is, right? They'll preach one thing and then do the exact opposite. Sometimes that can apply to Christianity. Today, you'll hear from Pastor Josh about the Apostle Paul telling people about how the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. What doesn't often get talked about is what that sharpness is used for, cutting into us spiritually. You won't be able to make a lasting impact with the sword of the Spirit if you don't let it cut into you first. Now, here's Pastor Josh in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 as he continues his message, Jesus Has the Better Word.
What happens when a broken body from birth hears the living word say, your sins are forgiven you? Get up and walk. His sins are forgiven him, and he gets up and walks. That's power. God's word has the power to do things in our life and in our hearts that are unthinkable. So it is living, it is active, it is powerful, it is, thirdly, sharp. It is sharp. Told here, sharper than any two-edged sword, and that's, of course, a blade that cuts both ways. It has no dull end, whether it's going in, coming out, going up, going down. It can be effective any way you slice it. But here's the thing I want to point your attention to. When the author introduces a picture of a Roman sword, and that's what the word here is, be it the long sword or the short sword, the dagger, the long sword being for battle against multiple enemies, the short sword for hand-to-hand combat. When the author says the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, the reader understands, unlike what we would understand. The reader understands. I would have seen it every day. What Paul is talking about is an instrument of death. There is nothing good that comes to mind when you think of the sword. When you think of what the sword does, it's an instrument of death. And so they have this image in their mind of things being cut, stabbed, execution, war, judgment. In fact, the verse in verse 13, which we'll get to, where it says that everything is laid bare before him, it's actually the term of execution. That the neck of the guilty would be laid bare and open and exposed before the executioner's sword. Whoa, Josh, this is getting a little too crazy for me. Let's build a little more on this context. In the book of Revelation, four separate times, Jesus is portrayed as having a double-edged sword coming out of his mouth. With it, he deals with false doctrine. With it, he judges the nations. With it, he destroys the armies of the beast, of the Antichrist. There's something about his word that has a very destructive force to it. Now, I need you to stick with me here. Why do you think the Apostle Paul, when speaking about our spiritual warfare against satanic forces, calls the word of God the sword of the Spirit? Because it's dangerous. It's dangerous against forces of darkness. It's dangerous against forces of evil. And so with that picture in mind of the double-edged sword and God's word being even sharper, even deadlier, even more precise than the double-edged sword, we have to ask, well, what does that sword use for? That brings us to our second point in verses 12 and 13 is the operation of God's word. The operation of God's word. Verse 12 tells us, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So the first operation of God's word we see, number one, is that the word of God pierces. As a sharp two-edged sword, it pierces even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and of marrow. Now there's a picture here when we see this language, soul and spirit, joints and marrow. What is he talking about? You need to understand the Hebrew philosophy of the human being, okay? Soul, this is the word psyche, our natural thoughts, our mind. It's attached to the physical, okay? Our soul, psyche, and our spirit, pneuma, or wind, breath of God. It's that place of connection with God. It's that place of worship. It's that place where there's a sense of eternality. And the picture he points here is a sword that comes in and divides between the soul and the spirit. If the soul is your represents your physical being and your spirit represents your spiritual being, what happens when the soul and the spirit are separated? What is that called? Does anyone want to guess? That's called death. When your soul gets separated from your spirit, you have left the tent. You have exited. You are gone. And then it gets even more graphic. And the bones and the marrow. I don't want to gross anyone out. And again, I don't want to offend anyone, but I got a good picture of this during deer season when I got my first buck in Missouri. Beautiful 9-point buck. And I shot it, which, by the way, has provided an amazing food for my family over the past couple months. And it ran into the woods, and I had to go find it and found it, turned that thing upside down, got out my hunting knife. And let me just tell you, there's a lot more to a deer than appears to be on the outside. When you start dividing the skin and the muscle and the bones and the marrow, it's so, those knives, man, they're so sharp. It's one slice. And all of a sudden, everything that's inside is seen very clearly, isn't it? Why such a gruesome picture of death and exposure and pain in relationship to the Word of God? Jesus speaking actively to us. I believe it's because there are certain things in us that have to die and that need to be exposed in order for us to effectively know God the way that He wants us to. Sometimes only traumatic, excessive force can separate the things that are killing us from the things that give us life. And this is a frightening picture because what the author is communicating is the Word of God. You can either let it do its work in your life, as painful as that might be, or you can resist it and come against a sword that will kill you, that will lead you to judgment, that will stand against you in the day that you are held accountable for what you knew, what you heard. Notice it says that the Word of God is a discerner of the intents of the heart. The word is kritikos in the Greek. It actually is a reference to a skilled judge who pronounces a sentence. In other words, the Word of God has the ability to weigh the evidence that is seen on the inside of us. It's a little sobering that you can't fool God. You can come to church, you can lift your hands, You can say all the right Christian phrases. You can go to Bible study. You can wear a t-shirt. God is not interested in any of those things more than he's interested in where it's all coming from. What's in here? What's going on the inside? God's word holds no biases. It shows no favoritism. If you ever come out of a church service or a personal time with the Lord and you feel exposed and convicted, that's because the word of God has cut you open and the Holy Spirit of God has shown you something that is inconsistent in your life, that is keeping you from life in Christ, that is hindering your relationship with God, that is hurting other people. And this phrase here, notice that it says, nothing is hidden from his sight. And of course, I love how he uses the personal pronoun his, because now he's talking about Jesus, the living word. Nothing is hidden from his sight, but all is exposed and laid bare. I don't necessarily recommend the Amplified Bible for your regular study, but I do love how they paraphrase verse 13. I think it captures the thought well. There they paraphrase it, nothing and no one is impervious to God's word. We can't get away from it no matter what. I was playing around with Google Earth a couple days ago. It's kind of cool. And as I was doing it, I was reminded that no matter what I do today, someone's always watching me. Right? Facebook is tracking all my internet activity, and Google is tracking Apple, they're tracking my travel and my eating habits, and the government is tracking who knows what, you know, I got going on. Everyone's watching, everyone's seeing something. Now, while Facebook and Google and the government may be interested in your private information for all the wrong reasons, not so with God. He is our creator. He is the rightful judge of the universe. And we are told that every thought, every intent, every action, and every word is going to require an account before God. I want to take a moment here just to unpack this a little more. In 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks in very clear terms. He says, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for everything done in the body, good and bad. We're told that that which is good will remain, that which is bad, wood, hay, and stubble will burn away, yet we will be saved as through the fire. I don't want to lighten the weight when Paul says here, everything is laid open and naked. It's that same word that was used for Adam and Eve, right? That same concept. They were naked before the Lord. God saw them for what they really were. To him whom we must give account. Well, Josh, I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Got my get out of hell free card. I'm going to stand before Jesus and I'm just going straight to heaven and it's all going to be good. You are right. But here's what you might not be taking into consideration. You will also stand before Jesus, and you will tell him why you thought every thought you ever thought. You said every word you ever said. You did or didn't do everything you did or didn't do. You will still be saved because your salvation is not dependent on whether or not you were good enough to earn it. Is anyone grateful for that? Amen. Jesus Christ the righteous is our advocate. He will stand in our place. He will look at all our failures, our sins, and say, I've got it covered. Enter into the joy of the Lord. But I think a lot of times we forget the reality that we still stand before him according to the word of God, and we give an account for the things that we did in this life to see whether or not they were truly eternally valuable. And this creates a very interesting tension in me. I am not scared of hell. No fear of it whatsoever. But do you ever remember as a kid when you were doing something you weren't supposed to be doing and mom and dad got wind of it and that gut-sinking feeling moment where you had to fess up? You were going to be forgiven, maybe disciplined, but what did I just do? I could be wrong, and if I find myself wrong, I will gladly correct myself humbly before you all, but I don't even know how to describe it. There's a little bit of a sinking feeling in my stomach when I think that Jesus is going to ask me about every person I passed, about every opportunity I had that I just didn't believe him for, about every injustice that I decided not to say anything about, and every self-righteous thing I said something about when I should have shut up. I don't feel guilt. I know that he's erased that, but I think it's important for us to know that God sees it all, and his word will hold us accountable to what we have received. For to whom much is given, much is required. And that is not a legalistic way of me saying, earn your salvation, work harder. No. But it is that we should be mindful of who we work for and why we work. This fall, I was doing some yard work, and I was weed whacking this hill that we have at our house, and there was so many weeds, and my weed whacker clunked into something, and I went down, and I looked, and it was just a bunch of rusty barbed wire, you know, hidden underneath the weeds. And my thought was, I'm really glad I had something that exposed that before it hurt me. You see, that's what God's word does. It exposes ticking time bombs within ourselves that we can't see. That's what the sword does. It cuts us open. One other thing I want to say is be careful how you use that sword. It's very easy for us to take the sword and start swinging it at other people. There's a lot of self-righteousness that happens in our hearts when we can take the Bible, beat it over people's heads, and express all their shortcomings and all their failures, and you should do this and you should do that. It's the word of God. I'll tell you what, the only time you and I are ever qualified to use the scalpel of surgery of the word of God on other people is after we've taken the sword of the Spirit to our own hearts. If you want to use the word of God, let it cut into you first. Look in the law of God's perfect liberty, the mirror of God's perfect law of liberty, and let it show you what's really there. John Brown, in his commentary on Hebrews, he wrote this powerful statement: God requires of us conformity in mind and heart to him. And if we do not yield it, he is perfectly aware of this, and can and will deal with us, not according to what we appear to be, but according to what we really are and what he knows us to be. He knows us. But we have to close on this beautiful bridge. As he speaks of God's living word, Jesus Christ, that everything is open and exposed before him, that he knows us. Jesus sees everything. Jesus knows everything. He knows your worst moment. He knows your best moment. He knows your worst sin. He knows your greatest victory. He knows everything. Which leads us to our third point, and that is the opportunity that God's word brings to us. Warren Wiersbe said, "The word of God exposes our hearts, and then if we trust God, the word enables our hearts to obey God and claim his promises." The author doesn't stop with the word of God cutting into us, killing off that which needs to die, and exposing what's really inside of us. He doesn't just end there. What he says is that same living word of God, Jesus, in verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." The same living word that exposes what's in us and knows what's in us also is that same living word that came and walked in our shoes, lived the life, experienced temptation, struggled in the flesh, yet he made it out of this life without sin, fully pleasing God in every way, having gained the greater victory for us. So when the word of God exposes us, we can go to the word of God and know that he is standing in the place between us and the Father. He sympathizes with us. He knows our struggle. He knows our pain. And verse 16 concludes with this beautiful invitation. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The word exposes us. It speaks to us. It convicts us. It challenges us. Why? So that it drives us to the throne next to the execution block, which is full of grace and mercy and forgiveness and help. The only way that you're going to request help is when you know you need help. The only way you're going to request grace is when you know you're in need of grace. The only time you're going to be desperate for mercy is when you recognize that you need mercy. And the only way you recognize you need mercy and grace and help is by letting the word of God do its work in your heart. But it doesn't speak to us to condemn us. It speaks to us to lead us into the rest of God, to the throne of grace. And notice the qualities of it. Come boldly. You don't have to be intimidated. You are unhindered. Why? Because you're worthy? Because you did something to impress God and warrant an invitation into his presence? No, because, and I love this word boldly, it actually, in its tense, it means to go after another. The literal language is implying Jesus went before you as your faithful high priest. Jesus did what you couldn't do. Jesus intercedes on your behalf. Jesus went before you into the presence of God. And so you, through him, can boldly approach his throne of grace. Why? Because you go after him. I love that picture. You don't go on your own. You go after him to receive help. And I love this little phrase, in time of need. I don't know about you, but for me, that's most of the time. In time of need. When do I need God? Now. People are so limited in time and scope and ability. God's grace, his wells of grace and mercy are constantly filled. He's always available. Do you need strength now? It's yours in Christ. Do you need help now? It's yours in Christ. Do you need to overcome sin now? It's yours in Christ. But the word that they heard didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith. The question is do you believe that it's yours in Christ? The throne is a confusing and troublesome picture for some rabbis. There is an actually rabbinic thought that God has two thrones, one where he judges people and one where he forgives people, because how could God be a perfect judge and be merciful at the same time? He must have two thrones. I'll tell you how. Jesus. There is one throne. And that throne and that word will either judge you or justify you, depending on what you and I do with it once it's received. The word of God can hurt or heal, judge or justify, destroy or deliver. It all depends on what you do with it today.
Thanks for joining us today for Pastor Josh's study from the New Testament book called Hebrews. We hope you've been encouraged in your love of God and your love of the people of this world. If you'd like more information about the Ascending Life or would like to hear other teachings from Pastor Josh, visit our website at theascendinglife.com. We have an array of messages from different topics gleaned from God's Word, available in video and audio format. Feel free to download these messages and take them on the go as well. It's always great to add a bit of God's Word to every situation. And in this fast-paced world we're a part of, that can change the mood of a day in an instant. You'll also find links on our website to our social media pages, and we'd love to connect with you there. Like us on Facebook or follow us on Instagram to stay up to date with everything happening at The Ascending Life and Grace Church. You'll find links to both at graceontheweb.org. If you're in the St. Joseph area, we'd be honored to have you join us at Grace Calvary Chapel for our weekly service. You'll find all the information you need about our church, service times, and locations at theascendinglife.com. Not in the area? No worries. You can still join us this Sunday for worship via our live stream. Just visit theascendinglife.com to connect. Thanks for being a part of our listening audience. We hope you've been encouraged by what Pastor Josh shared. There's much more to learn from the book of Hebrews, so be sure to join us next time, right here on The Ascending Life. We're reaching up, we're pressing in.